Blog Talk Radio.
Tell him all about our trouble and burn him down.
amen, 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 amen. Call them up and tell them all about your troubles. God still cares. He cares, my brothers and sisters. The Lord cares for you. He cares for me. And because he cares, Peter says, he recommends, does the Apostle Peter in his first epistle. He says, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. And he cares for me and he cares for all of his children. God bless you tonight and welcome to another broadcast of Contending for the Faith. My brothers and sisters, we are not devoted here to beating up on people. We're devoted here into saving people. Saving people. We work for the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I was chief. And yes, I was the chief of sinners, my brothers and sisters. And Jesus saved me. And if he saved me, he can save anybody. He can reach down into the gutter of life. He can reach down into the cesspool of life. He can reach down into the miry clay of life and pluck anyone out who calls upon the Lord, because the Bible says that the Lord shall save those who call upon him out of a pure heart. Are you in trouble? Are you in trouble? Call upon Jesus. Are you a sinner man in need of salvation? Call upon Jesus. My brothers and sisters, welcome, 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 welcome. I love it when you tune in to this broadcast, Contending for the Faith. People have got me all wrong. People just think that I'm a brawler, that I like to fight. The last thing I like to do is fight. First of all, let me tell you, I don't fight sheep. I don't tangle with sheep. I don't go mano a mano with sheep. No, I don't. I protect the sheep. I feed the sheep. I watch over the sheep. Now, if you're a wolf, if you are a wolf pretending to be a sheep, I'm going to lay the wood on you. I'm going to hit you so hard with the shepherd's staff that you're going to see stars. You're going to see stars. And it's my obligation to beat up on every wolf that comes around the sheep. But I'm into saving sheep, protecting sheep, feeding sheep, watching over sheep, healing the sheep, mending the sheep, taking care of the sheep, counseling the sheep. Anything that will benefit the sheep, I'm all into that. I'm all into that. I'm all into that. Well, 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 listen, let me give you an update. The postcards on the book, Jackass Church Bishops, are going out, and they're going out as you, the listeners, are sending me your emails. You're sending me emails with the name of a particular bishop and with the church address. Please keep those coming. Listen, if you're one saint, I got one brother who is sending me one email every other day. And when he sends me the email every other day, he's got the name of one bishop with the church address. Keep them coming. Don't listen. I'm counting on you to help me identify these bishops in the black church that have joined with apostate Rome. That's why we printed the postcards. That's why we purposely printed postcards, because there are some of these bishops in California. There are some bishops in Nevada. There are some of these bishops in Arizona. There are some in Georgia. There are some in Virginia, West Virginia. Some of them are down in Florida. Some of them are down in Mississippi. They're scattered all over the place. And listen, I'm not going to run to their church and hand them a postcard in person, but we're doing it via the mail. So I need your help. Why? Because we're in the soul-saving business. Keep the emails coming with the names of the bishops and their church address. I prefer the name, and I don't want home address. I want church address. I don't want, listen, I don't like sending stuff to people's homes. I like sending it to their place of business, the church, what they call the ministry, we call it the fleecery. It's where they round up people every week to fleece them. So send me the name of the bishop and send me his church address, and we're going to get the postcard out to him or to her. Now, why we're doing this? Well, because the Bible encourages us to save wayward people. Now, I don't know if your bishop is a wolf in sheep's clothing, or I don't know if he's a sheep acting like a wolf. I don't know, and neither do you. We don't know. Some people are just backslidden. Some pastors have been hanging out with the wolves so long that they start howling like wolves. They start scratching themselves thinking that they have fleas like wolves do. I mean, you know, they start acting like wolves. They start hunting in packs like wolves. Think about it. Whoever saw a sheep hunting with wolves? Well, that's because they've taken on the bad habits of wolves. So let me read to you out of the book of James. James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. And I'm going to read to you from the NIV version. James says, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth." And who has wandered from the truth? These bishops. How do we know that? Because they have joined Rome. They have joined the harlot church of Revelation 17 and 18. They have joined Mystery Babylon. They have joined the mother of harlots, the Roman Catholic Church. So James says, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth," and who is the truth? Jesus. If you wandered away from Jesus, you are in trouble. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." So if any one of you should wander from the truth, which are the teachings of Jesus, and one should bring that person back. And listen, our job is to bring people back. People who have wandered away from the truth. People who have erred from the faith. People who have gone off and joined the circus. The apostate circus. Our job is to bring them back. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, know this, that whosoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and also cover a multitude of sins. Why? Well, because when you come back to Jesus, it's his blood that covers, cancels out, blots out, erases, does away with your sins. And if you're in the harlot church, you're going to commit spiritual harlotry. Listen, you cannot hang out with a prostitute and not be prostitute-like. If you're in the harlot church, you're going to sin. And your sins are going to multiply, and you're going to need those sins covered. But the only thing that can cover them and get rid of them is the blood of Jesus. But in order to have that happen, you got to come back to Jesus. And that's what we're trying to do with these bishops. So my brothers and sisters, my dear brothers and sisters, I need your help. I need to recruit you. If you can help me get names and addresses, I would greatly appreciate it. You would be part of that team that is trying to turn these people around. And only eternity will let us know how many we were able to turn around. We don't know. I don't know. I don't know what they're going to do when they get the postcard. They can take the postcard and throw it in the garbage. I don't know. You don't know what they're going to do. You know, it could be that we send the postcard and the mailman looks at it and says, "You know what? My pastor's a bishop. Let me send for this book." And then the mailman takes it and puts it in the church mailbox, and the church secretary gets it, and she says, "Wow, this is addressed to the bishop. But let me, the church secretary, let me quietly, secretly, let me email this author for the book. I want to read. Why is he calling my bishop a jackass?" And so forth and so on. And my brothers and sisters, we don't know what those postcards are going to do, what they're capable of doing. All I know is that we have the wherewithal, because we're spirit-led, to take on this venture. And I'm counting on you. I need a grassroots army. I need a grassroots army. So if you tune into the broadcast and you have lots of time on your hand, if you have time, if you can devote an hour a day to go on the internet and check out churches and find out if the church is being led by a bishop, or if there's somebody who is a bishop-elect and in 1 year's time they're going to be made a bishop, get me their name and address. And we'll put a stamp on the postcard. We'll print out the label with the person's name, and we'll run over to the post office and just drop them in the mail and get the proverbial ball rolling to see if we can save these bishops and get them turned around. Amen? Now, you know that we're giving the book away free. It's a free e-book giveaway. So some people still don't believe it. Wait a minute. You have a book that's 245 pages long, 200, and you're giving it away? Yes, I am. I'm giving it away because Jesus said, freely you have received, freely you give. I'm trying to get, listen, if I try to sell the book, only a few people are going to buy it. You know why only a few people are going to buy it? Because their bishops are going to tell them, don't read it. He's maligning me, and he's trying to make money off of it. Well, now they can't say that because I don't have a price on the book. The book is free. So what excuse can you give? He's trying to enrich himself by selling these books. No, I'm not trying to enrich myself because the book is free. You, Bishop, you who are loaded. The bishop is, let me tell you something. The bishop has no shortage of money. The bishop is fleecing his people day and night. The bishop is lining his pockets by fleecing poor saints each and every day. And even to the bishop who's loaded, I'm saying to him, I'll give you the book. I'll give you the bishop. Now, the bishop should buy the book. The bishop shouldn't have any problem buying the book because they got cash like it's going out of style. These guys don't deposit the cash that's collected in the church offerings. No, they're pocketing that cash. Are you kidding me? That cash disappears. The bishop has a special little account where he is just tucking away the cash. That's his personal ATM machine. The bishop is loaded, but even to the bishop, I'm giving the book away for free. And listen, the postcards cost money, the stamps that go on these postcards, that cost money. The printing labels cost money. The ink in the printer to print the printing, that cost money. And I'm not asking anybody for anything. This is a labor of love. And I'm just believing, I'm trusting God that the same way Martin Luther nailed that 95 thesis on the door of Wittenberg Castle Church and it sparked the Reformation, I am believing that this 22-book series is going to have some impact. Some way, somehow, it's going to make a contribution to get the black church turned around. And the way to get the black church turned around is to get its leadership turned around. And right now, the leadership is in bed with Rome. And we got to get that leadership out of Rome. If you get the leadership out of Rome, you'll get the church out of Rome. So let's continue to pray as these postcards go out. A few of them go out every day on an average. 5 postcards go out a day. As the tips come in, as the emails come in with the names and the addresses, on an average, 5 postcards a day. So you take 5 times 365, you multiply that, and you'll see. And plus, we're giving them by hand also. I was down in the city last weekend, and we gave out about 500 of them. So my brothers and sisters, let's save the bishops. Let's save them. They're knuckleheaded. They're foolish. They have no business. They should know better. But, you know, when the devil puts that ring in your nose and is pulling you to destruction and you're being led to the, you're just following the devil. But remember what James says. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, let's be one of those that brings people back. Let's bring them back, saints. Let's bring them back. That's right now they're cussing us and they hate us and, you know, I'm a no good person. But listen, we love them. They call us haters, but we're not haters. We're lovers. We love the souls of men. We love the souls of men. Now, I hate what they do. I hate how they enslave church folk. I hate how they fleece church folk. I hate their deeds. And I hate their doctrines. But I don't hate them. I don't hate them. Also, you know that I'm giving the book away, Spirit of Python Dunce. Two books I'm giving away. Jackass Church Bishops, explaining, showing how the African-American church has been turned into a donkey republic by the ever-increasing, ever-growing joint college of hee-hawing, jackass, asinine, clown-acting bishops. That's a 15-chapter book, 245-plus pages, over 260 footnotes, and the book is free of charge. All you have to do is email me at freechurchbooks@gmail.com. I will send you Jackass Church Bishops. Also, the other book, the book on Jensen Franklin, Spirit of Python Dunce, showing how Jensen Franklin's idiotic interpretation of Acts 16:16 proves that the man by the name of that goes by the name of Jensen Franklin is a biblical moron. You can also have that book, which is a part of a trilogy. The first volume is called Spirit of Python Dunce. The second volume is called Spirit of Python Ignoramus. And the third volume is Spirit of Python Retard. I'm giving all three books away also. All three. But for now, I'm giving out the first volume, Spirit of Python Dunce. If you want that book, just email me at freechurchbooks@gmail.com. freechurchbooks@gmail.com. And I'm going down to Gainesville, Georgia. It'll be soon when I go down there. I'll let you know. I'm just putting the team together. I need a team of six. Right now we have three guys, myself included. I need another three because we have 5,000 postcards that we need to give out. Another 5,000 postcards dealing with the Spirit of Python trilogy. And I want to go down to Gainesville, Georgia, because that's Jensen Franklin's backyard. That happens to be Jensen Franklin's sandbox, if you will, where he plays, where Jensen Franklin is the king of the sand castle. And I just need to enter into his sandbox and just step on his sand castle and throw a little bit of sand in his eyes to see if he will man up and debate me. So, I must go down. This is a must. I have to push the envelope. I have to go to Gainesville, Georgia. I have to go down there and make noise. I have to go down there and give out these 5,000 postcards. It's a must. It's a must. It's a must. I got to do it. So please pray for that trip right now. Some saints have donated. And we have $820 in the kitty for that trip. It's going to be a road trip. We're not flying down. We are driving down. I'm driving down from way upstate New York all the way down to Gainesville, Georgia. And as I go down the I-95 corridor, I'll be picking some brothers up to help me distribute the postcards because one person cannot distribute 5,000 postcards in 3 days. It's even going to be tough for six guys to distribute 5,000. But we're not leaving. We are not leaving until those two boxes of postcards are completely empty. We're not leaving. We're not leaving Gainesville. We're not leaving. So if you would like to help us with that trip, if you would like to make a financial contribution and give us some gas money, you can do so by No, you can do so by going to our website, not emailing, but going to our website and just go to www.dailymannany.com, www.dailymannany.com, and you can click on any one of those PayPal buttons and give whatever donation you want, $5, $10, whatever you want to give is fine. As long as you feel led of the Lord to do it, don't feel compelled. Don't do it based on, you know, because I don't compel anybody. And let me please tell you, do not use your credit card to be a blessing to the ministry, because you're not being a blessing to the ministry if you go into debt. If my brother or sister is going into debt to be a blessing to us, it's not a blessing. It's not a blessing if you become the slave of the lender. So do not put anything down on your credit card. I discourage that, because I would never put anything on my credit. I don't go into debt. I don't do it. And neither should you. Neither should you. So if you have some extra money set aside, some money that you can use for whatever you want, to like ice cream or going to the movies, and you want to take some of that money, not your mortgage money, not your car note money, not your rent money, not your child's tuition. No. If you have some money laying aside that you want to give to this, then you can do that. But please, 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 don't say, well, I'm stepping out in faith and I'm going to give you a little bit of the rent money. No, that's not stepping out in faith. That's stepping out in foolishness. And I don't recommend that you step out in foolishness. Please don't do that. Please. Okay? All right. Now, saints, listen, I've been doing this book review. It's a book by Katie McVeigh. Katie McVeigh. And it's 12 ways to be a blessing to your church. 12 ways to be a blessing to your church. 12 ways to be a blessing to your church. Well, I already told you, I don't know who the lady Kate McVeigh is, but I can tell you based on the publishing house, which is Kenneth Hagin Ministries, and which is Rhema Bible Church, Rhema Bible Institute, I would just tell you based on that alone, say anything, listen to me, anything published by Kenneth Hagin Ministries, don't waste your money in buying. Just don't do it. That alone tells you the book is worthless. Kenneth Hagin Ministries has never published anything worth reading. Never. Ever. That's a dead giveaway right there. Publishing house. Secondly, when you read the title, 12 Ways to Be a Blessing to Your Church, I've already told you, your church is supposed to be a blessing to you. You're not supposed to be a blessing to your church. The church is supposed to be a blessing to you. So I can already tell that the author wrote this book in order to fill up her calendar with speaking engagements, because it's the kind of title that pastors who want to fleece their sheep would welcome. Is this your book, Sister Katie? Yes, it is. Well, I'm going to have you come to my church and brainwash my people. See, it's the kind of book that pastors want their people to read, because it's a brainwashing manual. It's a brainwashing manual. Now, let me tell you what else this book is. This book is a course. If I was to break down this book in a Bible class, and if I was to show you how to do a book review, I would tell you this book, written by Kate McVeigh, this book is a prime example of how to kiss the pastor's fanny 101. How to kiss the pastor's fanny 101. Again. The author goes out of her way to ingratiate herself with the pastor. That's, see, you got to understand, saints, these people who write these books, these people who want to be in ministry, they want to come to your church. They desperately want to come to your church. They're narcissistic. They want to say, listen, I've been to West Virginia. I preached at West Virginia, but I've also preached in Virginia. I've also preached in Alabama. I've also been to Mississippi. See, they just love to pad their resumes with places that they can tell you that they've been to. And the only way they're going to get doors open to them, it's very easy to get doors open. Just write a book glorifying pastors. Just write a book in which you're kissing the fannies of pastors, and trust me, the doors will swing wide open. So this is a book where this author wants to ingratiate herself with the pastor at the expense of the sheep. And you say, well, brother, how could you say that? Well, I'm looking at the table of content. Here, in chapter one, we saw this yesterday. It says, ask not what your church can do for you, but what you can do for your church. We said that reminded us of John F. Kennedy's inaugural speech. We covered that already. Okay, now, following that, she's got four chapters that should tell you she is highly pro-pastor, and she can care less about the sheep. Let me read the chapters to you. Chapter 2, pray daily for your pastor. Pray daily. And you're saying, but Brother Reformer, aren't you supposed to pray for your pastor? Yes, you are. But you know what else you're supposed to pray for? You're supposed to pray for the elders. You're supposed to pray for the deacons. You're supposed to pray for the church mothers. You're supposed to pray for the mature saints. You're supposed to pray for the new converts. You're supposed to pray for the youth. You're supposed to pray for the children. And there's nothing in this book about praying for all those other people I just mentioned. You see, the whole focus of the book is kiss the pastor's fanny. If I, as an author, can kiss the pastor's fanny, the pastor is going to open the door to me, because the pastor is a narcissistic person. Most pastors are narcissistic. And if you shower a pastor with praise, you become the pastor's best friend. So here's chapter number 2. Pray daily for your pastor. There's nothing in here about praying for the other members. Nothing here about praying for the elders. Nothing here about praying for the assistant pastor. Nothing praying here about for the deacons. No one here is asking you to pray for the mature saints. No one here is asking you to pray for the new converts, for the young people, for the children. My brothers and sisters, look at the title of the book, 12 Ways to Be a Blessing to Your Church. It really should read, the book should really read, 12 Ways to Be a Blessing to Your Pastor, because you're not talking about the church here. In this chapter where she says to pray for your pastor, again, you're not praying for anybody. You're just praying for one person. And your pastor does not make up the church. The church is made up of every person that attends. But this author is not asking you to pray for every member. She's only asking you to pray for the pastor. The pastor is not the totality of the church. But you see, pastors love it. Narcissistic pastors love it. Backslidden pastors love it when authors write these kinds of books. Here's chapter number 3. Bless your pastor on special occasions. Bless your pastor. In other words, grease your pastor's palm whenever there's a celebration. Grease your pastor's... Wait. You know, you go to most churches today, they don't celebrate anybody's birthday. They don't celebrate anybody's anniversary. They don't celebrate anyone's... You know who gets celebrated in most churches today? The pastor, the first lady, the first family. If someone in the first family has a birthday, oh, they cut a cake, they sing happy birthday. But if your kid or my kid has a birthday, no one sings happy birthday to them. It's all about the pastor. It's all about the pastor's wife. And it's all about the pastor's kids. They are not the church. We're all the church. Now, you see, if I wrote a book, 12 Ways to Be a Blessing to Your Church, and I included everybody, the pastor's not inviting me. Why? Because the pastor's an egomaniac. Most pastors are, and yes, I'm saying most because most are. They are my colleagues in the ministry, and if you're not kissing up to them, they're not going to be happy with you. It's just the way the pastor it is today. So here you go on page 31. She says, this is the information that you need to be a blessing to your pastor. Write down your pastor's birthday. Your pastor's birthday is, okay? Write down your pastor's spouse's birthday. My pastor's spouse's birthday is. Then it goes on to say, okay, my pastor's anniversary is. My pastor's favorite restaurant is. My pastor's favorite hobby and pastime is. My pastor's favorite way to relax is. My pastor's favorite treat is. Listen, I kid you not. This is all about the pastor. Listen, with a book like this, you don't think the pastor's going to invite this writer, this author to come in and listen, tell my people, encourage them. You know, if I got 1,000 members, all 1,000 members should know when my birthday is. Why? Because I can expect 1,000 gifts. You see how listen, the book is called 12 Ways to Be a Blessing to Your Church. But it's not 12 ways of being a blessing to your church. It's how to be a blessing to your pastor. Know your pastor's special dates and be a blessing to him on special occasions. But sister so-and-so, you don't need to have her birthday down. Brother so-and-so, you don't need to have his. He's not worth knowing his anniversary. It's not worth knowing her birthday. Only the pastor. Let's make the pastor the center of our attention. See, again, this book is designed. The author wrote it so that she can kiss the pastor's fanny, so that the pastor can open the door to her, to have her come speak, so she can get an honorarium, so she can sell books, so she can brag about another place that she went to. Chapter 6, listen to this. Submit with style and always smile. Submit with style. In other words, if the pastor says something crazy, if the pastor would want you to do something crazy, like Jim Jones wanted his people to drink Kool-Aid laced with poison, and I know that's an extreme. I know that you go to a church and your pastor's not having you drink Kool-Aid laced with poison, but your pastor is having you drink some version of Kool-Aid. Some version of error. So you see, it says, this is chapter 6, submit with style and always smile. Now, your pastor could be saying something crazy, and you have to submit and smile. Now, you don't think pastors want somebody to come in and brainwash their people on that subject? Oh, I can tell you. I can tell you by looking at the book, Sister Kate McVeigh was always on the road. She was always at some church. Why? Because the book is designed. See, Sister McVeigh is actually conning the pastors. She's duping the pastor. She's hoodwinking the hoodwinker. Because, listen, she's only going to gain access to his church, and she's only going to gain access to you to get money from you if the pastor invites her. So she has to write a flattering book. She has to write a flattering book, a book that is just going to boost the pastor's ego and boost his status and have you, the church members, put him on a higher pedestal, because he's already on a pedestal. But after Sister McVeigh comes in, you're going to say, you know what, that pedestal is too low. We got to put him on a higher pedestal. And then finally, recognize the trap of familiarity. Recognize the trap of, in other words, she's saying, and I took a peek at this chapter, and she says, don't get close to your pastor. Give your pastor some space. Don't suffocate him. Don't over, wait. That's his job. His job is to minister to me. His job is to, when I need counseling, he's got to be there. If I'm in the hospital sick, he has to show up. Listen, he's got to be down Sunday to preach. These pastors, you see, most pastors today want to keep a distance from their people. Most senior pastors, they don't do the visiting. They don't do the counseling. They won't visit you at the hospital. They're not going to sit with you and one of your troubled children when you need some help in straightening your child out. No, the pastor has assistant pastors that do his dirty work, that do the work of a pastor while he's goofing off. So just by me, look, I just looked at the table of content. Chapter 2. Pray daily for your pastor. Forget about everybody else. Doesn't the Apostle Paul say, pray ye one for another? Didn't the Apostle Paul say that? Pray ye one for another? Not in this book. In this book, all the prayers are for the pastor. They're for the Lord's anointed. This is why the pastor has, in most churches, a pastor has a team of intercessors. The heck with everybody else. Fend for yourself, pray for yourself. There's no intercessors for you because all the intercessors are for the pastor. Pray daily for your pastor. Chapter 3, bless your pastor on special occasions. And let me tell you, your pastor has more special occasions than special occasions. I know a pastor that they people celebrate his pastorate when he started to pastor. Then that's one celebration through the year. They have to celebrate how many years he's been a pastor. Then after that, they celebrate his birthday. He's got another day where you got to do a big shindig to celebrate his birthday. Then after that, you got to celebrate when he became a bishop. You think about it. He can't celebrate when he became a pastor and a bishop and his birthday in one day. No, he's got three celebrations. When he became a pastor, his birthday, when he was born, and then the day that they elevated him into the bishopric. These are three major celebrations, and we're talking big money. Whose birthday is being celebrated in the church? Nobody's. Whose promotion on the job is being celebrated at the church? Nobody's. So bless your pastor on special occasion. And she's got a whole, listen, she's got a whole sheet of all the different dates you should know so that you're going to be a blessing. And this is a training manual for church members. Number 6, submit with style. Submit with style and always smile. Now, the pastor could ask you to do something crazy and just submit. Just submit and smile. Submit. The pastor could be going into your pocket without your permission, opening your wallet, taking out your cash, and you have to just submit and smile. And then, of course, recognize the trap of familiarity. Don't get close to your pastor. Give him enough room to breathe. In other words, keep you sit in the pew and let him be in the pulpit, and that should always be a distance between you and your. Now, he's getting paid like a rich guy. His salary is astronomical. Then on top of that, he gets all these celebrations and all these dates that you have to honor him on. He's fleecing you, and you can say nothing. He can be running the church into the ground, but you just have to submit and smile. My brothers and sisters, this book is a perfect example of how to kiss a pastor's fanny 101. And I haven't even gotten through the rest of the book. But remember, 12 ways to be a blessing to your pastor, and five of the chapters already. Which are the chapters? Let me read them to you again. One, ask not what your church can do for you, but what you can do for your church. That's a dead giveaway that your church is planning to do nothing for you. Chapter two, pray daily for your pastor. Chapter three, bless your pastor on special occasions. Chapter six, submit with style and always smile. And chapter seven, recognize the traps of familiarity. And again, just keep your distance. Don't suffocate the man. Don't get too close. Don't overburden him. Don't tell him your sob story. Don't tell him what ails you. Don't cast upon him your cares, because he doesn't care for you. We can cast our cares upon God because he cares for us, but don't cast your cares upon the pastor. He can care less. And some of you are saying, but you're being too hard on these pastors. Listen, I can count on my hands, and I know thousands of pastors. Personally, I know thousands of pastors. I can count on my hand. I don't think there's five. I don't think that I know five that can care a lick about their people. I don't think I know five, and I know thousands, and I know them personally. So I'm sure Sister McVeigh, you know, if I was to write a book like this, 12 Ways to Be a Blessing to Your Church, and all I did was 12 Ways to Be a Blessing to Your Pastor, every pastor in America would have me come to brainwash their church. So this book is garbage. Garbage, but listen, I'm not done with the book review. I'm not done with the book review. I got to do a little more. Listen, there's still some more chapters here that I've got to do. Some more chapters. So I want to play a song for you right now. And the song is entitled, Let the Lord Fix It. Let the Lord Fix It. Now, some of you may have some problems. Some of you may have some issues. Some of you are at your wit's end. Some of you are in a bind. You don't know what to do. You don't know where to go. Like I said, you have a pastor that could care less, who won't see you, who won't give you a counseling appointment. If he does, it's 6 months down the road. When the 6 months are up and you go to his office, the secretary tells you that he had to go out of town for an emergency, so there went your counseling session that you waited for 6 months. If you don't know who to turn to, give it to the Lord. The Lord will fix it. I'll be back after this song to do our teaching on Katie Zuza and the Spirit of Python.
How many of you know that the Lord will fix anything? Hallelujah. I wrote this song some years ago. and he's the same God now. He still will fix it. Nah. You do it every time. You do it every time. Lisa, you heard from Deborah. Let's hear from Lisa now. That's your sister. and hold on.
Yeah.
Yes, he will. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. The Lord will fix it where man is incapable of fixing it, or where man is indifferent and doesn't want to fix it. Because some men, listen, if you came to me, I'm incapable. I have no power to solve your problem. That's one. Some men are incapable. Other men are indifferent. You can go to them and they can care less. You can go to them and they can care less. They're indifferent to your pain. They're indifferent to your suffering. You can cry and they have a heart of stone. But the Lord will come through and fix it for you. Now, I may be willing. I mean, I may, my heart may be in it, and I may want to do a lot of things for you, but I don't have the power to do it. You may need a special kind of breakthrough, a supernatural. I don't have that power. So the Lord is the one who will always fix it for you. Well, we're talking now. We're talking about the spirit of Python, and this is Katie Souza. She's a Jensen Franklin disciple. She's peddling the same baloney that Jensen Franklin was peddling in his New York Times bestseller book, The Spirit of Python. And so here she is. We're going to pick it up where we left off. We've been doing a lot with this audio of hers. And so now we're going to break down another portion of it. We're not going to go too far. We're just going to go enough where she starts talking about the spirit of Python and what it does with money, what it does with finances, and then we'll discuss that tonight. So here is Katie Souza.
They get their ability to assault us. There's something we've done in our life or in our bloodline that we didn't do, that some sort of sin that wounded our soul and gives these spirits the legal right to attack us. And you think, in what way? Like, sometimes it's with your mouth. Okay, it's with your mouth. Right? The Bible says in Romans 3 that the poison of asps is under the tongue of those whose mouths are full of bitterness and cursing.
Yeah, but in that context, in Romans chapter 3, it's talking about sinners. It's not talking about believers. So in the context of Romans chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, which are the verses you're alluding to, that refers specifically to unredeemed, unsaved, unregenerated sinners, sinners who have hearts of stone, who are stiff-necked in their rebellion towards God. It is not talking about believers. So believers cannot give Satan legal authority into their lives by using their mouth. That's just stupid.
Think about it. When you are speaking bitter words, I hate that person. I can't believe they're doing that to me. When you're like, I wish they would just go to, H.E. Devil Toothpicks. when you go that far. Or when you're just complaining about anything or talking negatively about people or getting bitter about a situation or doing anything like that, it says the poison of asps is under your lips. You're actually right there. When you're sinning in that way, you're allowing yourself, opening yourself up to being attacked by a serpent, okay? Even
now, remember, we have already classified Katie Souza as a pandemonist, which means she is a person that sees demons being responsible for everything in life. If you're sick, it's a demon. If you can't walk and your knees hurt, it's got to be that some demon snakes are attached to your kneecaps. If your eyes hurt, it's because there's a snake attached to your eye and you just got to yank the snake out. For her and for her buddies, like Patricia King and Charlie Robinson, these are pan-demonists. Remember, saints, Satan is responsible for everything wrong in your life. And you aid and abet Satan, because when you give him legal ground, when you get in the flesh, you open the door for Satan to come into your life and wreak havoc. Okay, that's her theology, which is completely baseless. It has no basis in Scripture. But that's the field of craziology that she is coming from.
And like, okay, the sin of pride, sin with the soul. The sin of pride can cause a serpent as big as Leviathan to attack you. Because Isaiah 27 says Leviathan is a swiftly fleeing serpent, the twisting serpent. Okay, so he's called a serpent, he's called a crocodile, he's called all these different things, but he can manifest that spirit as a serpent. Okay, and it says that the way that that happens, the way he gets the right to attack you, is that what Job 41 says, that he's the king over the children of pride. So that means that if you have pride in your life, then you, that sin can wound your soul and allow that spirit to assault you. Okay, what else can you do to have a serpent be able to have the legal right?
I wonder if Donald Trump is ever assaulted by a Leviathan, because Donald Trump is a very prideful man. Once on the campaign trail, Donald Trump was asked, and I heard this for myself, so this is not hearsay, this is not secondhand information. Donald Trump was asked, does he feel that he needs to ask God for forgiveness for anything? And he says, no, I've lived a good life. I don't think I've done anything wrong in my life. The Bible says, Mr. Trump, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth right. No, not one. Not one. We're all sinners. And so I wonder, has Donald Trump opened up the door to Leviathan? Now, I think Donald Trump is, as a president, he's pretty good as a president. Not as a savior, not as a redeemer. As a president, he's doing okay. I mean, it's an impossible job. It's an impossible job. But so far, I like the conservative judges that he's put on the Supreme Court. I like the fact that he is against abortion of any kind, that he is trying to save the lives of unborn children. I'm for that. The previous administration wasn't for that. I'm for the rule of law. I'm for having laws and people obeying, people coming into this country obeying the laws, because I've traveled around the world. I remember one time I went to Trinidad. I didn't fill out the form, the custom form, properly, and the Trinidadian authorities had me in a detention center for several hours. I didn't fill out a form to their liking. And they took me off the plane and they said, now, when another plane comes in, we're sending you back to Miami. You didn't fill out this form. You did not have the proper document. And I said, okay, that's fine. What am I going to do? I flew from Miami to Trinidad. And when I got the customs, this is incomplete. You don't have the proper documents. You're coming in for this kind of an affair. And where's your other forms? What are the forms? I didn't know I needed to have other forms. And they took me right to it. They said, we're not letting you come in. We're going to put you on a plane. And my sponsor, the person who had invited me to go to Trinidad, he appeared at the customs office with the documents. They were screaming at him. But I was ready to go back home. I'm in a different country. I got to obey the laws. So I wonder if President Trump has given a legal authority for Leviathan to attack him. Because he is prideful. He is a prideful man. And not pride in the good sense. I mean, you can take pride in the work that you do, but he's got a tinge of the other kind of pride. Spiritual pride. Here's more.
Okay, listen to what John the Baptist and Jesus both called the Pharisees. Oh, you brood of vipers. So that means if you have a religious spirit, if you are like judging people for their doctrine, or you're critical towards people, or you
he speaking of me? Because I'm a Berean. When somebody speaks like the Apostle Paul was speaking, the Bereans went with a critical spirit and they checked the scriptures to see if what he said was so. That we're supposed to do that. We're supposed to be critical. We're supposed to judge the speaker. We're supposed to judge what comes out of the speaker's mouth and compare it to the word of God. It's called discernment. Am I a Pharisee? Am I one of those vipers she's talking about?
Do you have a religious spirit where everything is by the law, the law, the law? Yes, we're supposed to obey God for sure and be led by the Holy Spirit. But if you're getting too, like, legalistic in your relationship with God or legalistic about people, oh, she's not wearing the right clothes, so she can't come in this church or whatever it is. If you have that pharisaical, religious-spirited thing where you know everything and nobody else does, then you can be a brood of viper, serpent. You can attract those kinds of devils in your life. I mean, think about it. Paul was attacking the body of Christ. He was going after Christians before he had his encounter on the road of Damascus. And then what happened? He got hit by the Lord, and it says he had scales cover his eyes. I remember one time God told me, where do you think Paul got those scales from? I'm like, are you saying that they were serpent scales? He's saying, yeah.
No, they're not serpent scales. Those are scales Jesus put on his eyes. Jesus put those scales there. She's so idiotic. Those aren't serpent scales. When he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and the Christ's glory was shining like the noonday sun, Paul fell off his horse, and he had those scales. Jesus gave them to him. Not that he was a viper. This is stupid. Go back to school.
Why don't you go find out where he got his training from? And it says in the New Testament that Paul was trained by Gamaliel, who was the top-level Pharisee. Remember, the Pharisees were called, oh, you brood of vipers, by John the Baptist and Jesus. Okay? So he was trained by a brood of vipers. Wow. He was trained and received his education by a man who was being controlled by a brood of viper demon spirit, a serpent. And that's where he got those scales on his...
Now, you cannot find anywhere in the New Testament where it says that Gamaliel was possessed with a demon. Nowhere. She's making this up. Nowhere. You can't make the connection. But you see, that's what pan-demonists do. They blame everything on demons. If Gamaliel is teaching and is full of pride, he's got a demon. Everybody that has a demon, that's why I posed the question. Does Trump have a demon? Because if Leviathan is the demon of pride and we open up the door to Leviathan when we're prideful, then it's only reasonable to, based on how she teaches, it's only reasonable to conclude that Donald Trump has a demon of pride. But he doesn't. But I'm just posing the question based on her theology. Because with these people, everything's a demon.
Eyes. And when the Pharisees, they had scales on their eyes and plugs in their ears, they couldn't even see Jesus for who he was, their Savior.
Can you show me one verse in the Bible where the Pharisees had scales in their eyes? Can you show me one verse where they have plugs in their ears? There's not a verse that says the Pharisees had scales on their eyes, nor plugs in their ears. Not one.
Standing right in front of them. Okay? So there's all these different ways, these sins that enable these serpents to have the legal right to afflict us. Okay, so now let's talk about the pipe.
Okay, let me take you to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John chapter 1. Gospel of John. Because they can't show me one Bible verse. They can't show me one where we give demons the legal right. No, you can't show me, but I can show you a Bible verse. Now, in the Gospel of John, it says, in John chapter 1, verse 12, But as many as received Christ, to them gave he the power. There in the Greek, it's the legal power. To them gave he the legal power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. So once we're legally made the sons of God, once we believe in Christ and we are legally made the sons of God, we are protected from all demons. So there's no way that we can give demons the legal right to, because there is no Bible verse that shows that we give demons the legal right, although God gives us the legal right to be his children by adoption when we receive Christ. Once we're adopted by God, we are protected by God. There's no demon, there's no devil, there's nothing. As Jesus said, he said, those whom the Father has given me, no thing can pluck them out of my hand. There's no demon. So I don't know what legal right. She can't provide one Bible verse. Not one. But again, this is rigmarole, crazy rigmarole, crazy talk.
Python spirit. Y'all remember that story? Let's go to that right now. Okay, this is in Acts 16, and this is a story about Paul running into this woman who had a spirit of divination. It says, and it came to pass as we went to prayer.
It's divination, not divination. It's divination. Learn how to pronounce the word. It's divination, not divination.
A certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gains by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and crying, said, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way unto salvation. And she did this for many days, and Paul, being grieved, turned to the Spirit finally and said, I command thee in the name of Jesus to come out of her. And he came out in that same hour. But then it says, but when the masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, brought them into the marketplace of the rulers and beat them, stripped them naked, and put them in prison. Wow. Okay. So here's this woman. She's following Paul and Silas. She had a spirit of divination, which enabled her to divine how her masters could receive much gains, financial income, okay, much success in their business. Okay, now, so the spirit that was on her handled the money. Controlled the money. Okay.
No, that's not what it says. It doesn't say that the demon inside her controlled the money. It says that the demon inside her prophesied. Read the text properly. It says the demon inside her gave her the ability not to prophesy, not to predict the future as God would have us to know it, but to prophesy. To confuse us about the future as Satan would have us to be confused. To prophesy is different from prophesy. When somebody prophesies, they're under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. When someone is prophesying, they're speaking about the future, they're speaking lies about the future under the inspiration of a demon. So this is nothing. This has nothing to do about controlling money or knowing how to make money. It has nothing to do. The spirit of Python is not a money-making spirit. That's how dim-witted she is.
To divine how her masters could receive much gains, financial income, okay, much success in their business. Okay, now, so the spirit that was on her handled the money, controlled the money.
It must be a marketplace spirit. You know how these marketplace prophets are always talking about how you and I can make millions of dollars if we follow their profession. This must be a marketplace demon. If this demon knows how to handle money, if this demon knows how to make, it must be a she's classified it all wrong. It is not the spirit of Python. It's the spirit of it's the marketplace spirit.
Okay, what was that spirit? You go look up the word divination, okay?
I know it's a pet peeve of mine, and listen, I've had church members, they'll get up and they'll read the Bible and they'll say divination. You can accept that from church members, but you don't accept that from a preacher. A preacher ought to know how to properly pronounce words. It's divination, divination, not divination.
In the scriptures, in the Greek, and it means one word, ready? Python. It was a python that was, it was a snake that was talking to Paul that day. And Paul was like, she was saying all the right things. Ooh, that's a revelation right there. Oh, these men are here to show you the way to the Most High God. That sounds so holy, so Christian, so good, right? But if Paul said was grieved, his spirit could tell him, there's something wrong here. This isn't what it sounds like or what it appears. Right? And he finally cast that spirit out. But then the men, who were also the masters who she worked for, were also controlled by the same spirit because, ooh, they got angry.
No, they were not. There was only, if you read the text, only one person was being controlled by the spirit, and it was the damsel, the young lady. Only one person. The masters, the owners who owned her, were not controlled by the demon. You're reading into the text. You're inventing stuff. You're making up stuff that's not there.
And because when they saw that the means for their gains was gone, they took Paul and dragged him, and they stripped them both in the marketplace naked and beat them and put them in prison. See, that's what that spirit is doing. Python is doing that. Okay, it's controlling your ability to have gains.
Wait a minute, you just contradicted yourself. You said that the spirit inside the girl was teaching the masters how to make money. Now you're saying that the spirit of Python is against us making money. Which one is it? Either the spirit of Python helps us make money, or the spirit of Python is preventing us from making money. You can't have it both ways. And I want to play that for you again. I want you to hear how she tells you that the spirit of Python was helping the masters, teaching the masters how to make money. Now she says the spirit of Python shows up in Paul's life to prevent him from making gains. Listen to this.
By a man who is being controlled by a brood of viper, demon spirit, a serpent. And that's where he got those scales on his eyes. And when the Pharisees, they had scales on their eyes and plugs in their ears, they couldn't even see Jesus for who he was, their Savior, standing right in front of them. Okay? So there's all these different ways, these sins that enable these serpents to have the legal right to afflict us. Okay, so now let's talk about the python spirit. Y'all remember that story? Let's go to that right now. Okay, this is in Acts 16. And this is a story about Paul running into this woman who had a spirit of divination. It says, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gains by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and crying said, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way unto salvation. And she did this for many days, and Paul, being grieved, turned to the spirit finally and said, I command thee in the name of Jesus to come out of her. And he came out in that same hour. But then it says, but when the masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, brought them into the marketplace with the rulers, and beat them, stripped them naked, and put them in prison. Wow. Okay. So here's this woman. She's following Paul and Silas. She had a spirit of divination, which enabled her to divine how her masters could receive much gains, financial income, okay, much success in their business, okay.
So you hear her there. She's saying now this spirit of Python is allowing her masters to discover how to make much gain, financial success, in their business. Now, that's on the positive side. The spirit of Python helps you make money. Now, watch her say how the spirit of Python now, in Paul's case, prevents him from making money. Listen to this.
Now, So the spirit that was on her handled the money, controlled the money. Okay, what was that spirit? You go look up the word divination, okay, in the scriptures, in the Greek, and it means one word. Ready? Python. It was a python that was, it was a snake that was talking to Paul that day. And Paul was like, he was saying all the right things. Ooh, that's a revelation right there. Oh, these men are here to show you the way to the Most High God. That sounds so holy, so Christian, so good, right? But if Paul said was grieved, his spirit could tell him, there's something wrong here. This isn't what it sounds like or what it appears, right? And he finally cast that spirit out. But then the men who were also the masters who she worked for were also controlled by the same spirit because, ooh, they got angry. And because when they saw that the means for their gains was gone, they took Paul and dragged him and they stripped them both in the marketplace naked and beat them and put them in prison. See, that's what that spirit is doing. Python is doing that.
Listen to what she says Python is doing. On the one hand, he makes money, but listen to what she says now, which is a contradiction.
Okay, it's controlling your ability to have gains.
So for the masters, it produced gains for them. The spirit of Python was giving the masters gain, but in our case, in the case of the Christians, it's preventing us from making gains. Well, both are wrong. The spirit of Python is not there to make money. The spirit of Python is there to prop a lie. The spirit of Python is not there to stop me from making money. Again, the spirit of Python is there to prop a lie. The only thing the spirit of Python does is prop a lie. It predicts an erroneous future under the inspiration of a demon. And demons never get the future right because they are not omniscient. They are not God. The only one who can get the future right is God because God is all-knowing. God is the Alpha and the Omega. He knows the beginning from the end. Demons don't know what tomorrow holds. They don't know. They're just as clueless as we are. So that's why when somebody prophesies under the inspiration of a demon, they get it wrong and we call it prophelying. Because Satan is the father of lies. He's a liar from the beginning. So when he or his demons prophesy, you're just getting a bunch of lies. But when a prophet of God or a prophetess of God prophesies, it shall come to pass because they're speaking on behalf of the Lord who is inspiring them to foretell the future.
And what it does is it drags you out into the marketplace. You notice that they weren't dragged to the corner of the street or, you know, into a hidden room or whatever. They were dragged out in public in the marketplace where business is conducted, where money is exchanged, where purchases and sales are made. And it stripped them naked in that place, in the marketplace, beat them, and then imprisoned them. And that's what the spirit of Python is doing. Okay, it's controlling your ability to make gains. It's taking you into the marketplace where there should be sales happening and purchases happening and exchanges and transactions happening and all these positive things happening. And instead, it's stripping you in that place, stripping you naked, beating you and imprisoning you in the prison of poverty, of restriction, of doubt, and everything else.
Now, what's amazing is the Apostle Paul was beaten and Silas were beaten literally. They were literally beaten. They had their clothes literally ripped off their backs. They had their feet and their arms literally put in stocks. They were literally dragged out of the city. They were literally put in a prison. Yet she wants you and me to believe that when we're attacked by the spirit of Python, it happens in the spirit realm. Notice she cannot, this woman, Katie Zuza, cannot produce one person who has been attacked by the spirit of Python. She cannot produce one person who's been beaten, taken to the marketplace, had their clothes stripped off, beaten with rods, thrown into the inner prison. She cannot produce one person. You know why? Because this is a poorly concocted fairy tale. It really happened to Paul and Silas. They were really beaten. And not by the spirit of Python, but by the magistrates of the city who were supposed to keep law and order if there's a disturbance in the city. Just like the police. It's not the spirit of Python who grabs me if I act up. It'll be the police who will grab me and put handcuffs on me and throw me to the ground and put me in the back of the police vehicle if I act up. The police, not the spirit of Python. So she goes from a literal event in Acts 16:16 to spiritualize it in your life and in my life. Well, that's not the way it's supposed to work. That's not how you properly interpret scripture.
This is important to understand that this python, that's what pythons do, right? They squeeze you. They squeeze you. And when you're squeezed, you can't grow and you can't gain. Okay? And they're working through all kinds of different aspects to block this python spirit, to block your gains. Maybe you've been renting a room or renting a house, and you want to gain. You want to grow by eventually, you know, getting your own house. But you, no matter what, no matter how much you're tithing, no matter how much you're believing, no matter how much you're putting your faith on it, you're never breaking free of that cycle of I'm having to rent a room or I'm having to rent an apartment or rent a house. I want to get my own house, God. Why can't I ever break into that next level of gains? Well, the python could be on you, squeezing you, preventing you from doing that. And you might think, well, what's giving it the legal right to do that? Well, there might be something in your bloodline that you don't know about at all. But there also might be something in your actions. Maybe you've been late on your rent, you know. You know, a couple days late, maybe a week late. Maybe you've missed a month. Maybe you haven't been stewarding over that apartment well. You're not taking care of it. You kind of let things get dinged up. You've got some holes in the walls. You know, maybe it's not as clean as it should be. You haven't been keeping it in order. Are there things you haven't been doing to steward where you're at? Sins. Because honestly, I mean, if you're paying your rent late, it's like, and you think, oh, that's, you know, well, you know, it's my landlord, and, you know, I don't care, it's not my house. Right there, you're allowing stuff to happen.
She's throwing stuff at the up on the wall to see if it sticks. This lady is so stupid. It just, and you, Listen, she's got 12,000 views. She's got 12,000 views on this video. 12,000 dimwits have tuned in to watch this. 12,000 ninnies. 12,000 nincompoops. 12,000 dunces have sat down to watch this video. To hear this woman talk gibberish. I need you to get the book Spirit of Python Dunce, because I want to show you, through the Bible and through academia. I want to show you through the written word. I want to show you through scholarship. And listen, it's a scholarly book, but it's an easy read. It's an easy, I can tell you because all of the people who have already gotten the book tell me, you know, the book is a scholarly book, but man, it's such an easy read. It's a fun read. You open my eyes. I never thought that going to the library and taking books off the shelves and consulting biblical scholars was going to be so much fun. I learned so much. Get the book, Spirit of Python, Dunce. Just get it. You can do it. It's easy. Just email me at freechurchbooks@gmail.com. Freechurchbooks@gmail.com. Let's just listen to a little bit more. I can't take more of her stupidity. I'm just gonna play a little more, just a little more, and then we'll call it a night. Here's more from Katie Zuza.
You're opening the door to the python going, oh, you're going to be late with your, you're going to break your word, you're going to break a contract, you're going to be late, you're not going to care about somebody else's house. you know, I got the legal right to come in and squeeze you so you never get out of this restricted place you're in. Okay? We've got to watch out. We got to watch out. What are we doing to allow this python to come in and squeeze our gains? Think about credit cards. Honestly, the credit card companies have a python on them. And they're using a python to squeeze your gains, to prevent you from moving forward, and you're coming to into agreement with it.
It's amazing how her and this other lady that she works with, Patricia King, and this guy, Charlie Robinson, how they tell you when you go to their conference to use your credit card. They tell you, you know, use your credit card. You can buy books with your credit. At the book table, you can sow into the ministry by using your credit card. So, in essence, they're teaming up with the spirit of Python to put the financial squeeze at you at whatever interest rate you're at, 14%, 21%, 17%, whatever it is. Between them and the credit card companies, they are working in cahoots with the spirit of Python to put the squeeze on you. This is just so stupid. This is just so stupid.
See, you know, I love my husband, man. He is such a good financial steward. Our entire marriage, even from when we were just freshly out the gate, he said, we're going to get a credit card, but we're only going to use it to build our credit. We're only going to put stuff on it that we know that at the end of every week or the end of every month, we can pay off the credit card. We're never going to charge more than what we have. And that's how he regulated our life, okay? And what we did is at the end of every month, we would always pay off our credit card, so we'd never have any of the financing, what are those called, that they put on?
Interest charges.
Never. We never had any interest charges, okay? We always were able to pay off our credit card. We didn't live beyond our means, and we only used our credit card to build our credit. But many of you are not. You're coming into agreement with a Python spirit that's on these credit card companies, which is exactly what they want you to do. They want you to put yourself in that place where you've overcharged, you put things on the credit card that you know you can't pay for, you're fooling yourself, you keep on thinking, oh, look, my bank balance is so good, I have a lot of money in my bank, but you've got a huge credit card debt. You just don't equate it because you're putting all the debt on the credit card, but you've got this great-looking bank account. But you've been coming into agreement with the Python spirit that's on these credit card companies.
See, my brothers and sisters, even credit card companies are messed up with demons. This is pan-demonism. In every area of life, you know, there's a demon attached to something. There's a demon connected to something. And listen, that's pan-demonism. Pan-demonism is just crazy-ology. It's not theology, it's crazy-ology. It's whatever they can come up with, whatever they can think, whatever they can dream up, whatever ideas come into their head. You know, I didn't know that American Express or MasterCard or Visa or Discovery, I didn't know that these companies had demons on their side. I didn't know that, and neither did you. And you know what? The reality is that they don't. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, the borrower becomes a slave of the lender. Don't borrow. I just told you in the beginning, don't be a blessing to this ministry by using your credit card. We're just using biblical stewardship. Now, did I tell you that, you know, if you use your credit card, a demon was going to attack you? No, I wouldn't tell you that because I'm a responsible Bible teacher. I'm not a pan-demonist. I'm not. I don't blame everything on demons. Well, I'm driving down the road and my tire blew out. That devil, he sent one of his demons to not get me to go to the church service. That's old Beelzebub. No. You know what? I hit a nail. There was a nail on the road. It blew out my tire. That's all it is. It wasn't a demon. It wasn't Python. It wasn't Leviathan trying to stop me from getting to church. It was a nail in the road. That's all it was. A nail. A nail. That's it. Well, we're going to leave it there. This nut can go on and on and on, as you will hear.
Squeezing you and preventing you from gaining, because every week or every month when you finally do make a payment, you're just paying off the interest. Think about how much stuff you could own right now. Hello. Just saying.
Yeah, just saying. Boy. Wow. It's crazy. Crazy talk. Well, we're going to leave it there. I can't take any more of this. Honest to goodness, I cannot take any more of this foolishness that she's talking about. Unfortunately, we gotta come back. We gotta finish this audio that she is, teaching. And I don't know how much longer I'm gonna go. There's some other people who are teaching on the spirit of Python that I want to explore. There's a great many other Jensen Franklin disciples, and I want to see what they have to say about the spirit of Python, which no doubt all of it is just crazy talk. Well, my brothers and sisters, I want to play this song as we close the broadcast. It's by FC Barnes and Company. It says, "He won't change. God doesn't change. God loves you. God is there for you. I love you too. Keep praying for me as I pray for you, and God bless you and have a great night."
I got me some help in today. Reverend F.C. Barnes, we're going to take you back old school.
Oh, yeah.
Now, the Bible says that God is a man that he cannot lie, neither is he the son of man that he should repent. That means that he cannot and absolutely will not change. God is God, and he won't change. I tell you that God is God, and he won't change. I tell you he can do again what he did before. He's the same yesterday and forevermore, and he won't. I'm a living witness, he won't change. Ramon, what you got to say about it?
God is God, and he won't
change.
Yes, sir. No, no.
Whoa,
I know
God.
God. I know he's God.
He's God.
And I know
and he won't change.
Nothing in there. He won't
change. Now, if you've ever been in trouble, if anybody's ever been in trouble, you can say, God is a lawyer, and he won't
change.
Rev, you don't know nothing about that, do you?
I know about that. Yes, sir. I know about that.
I know that God is a lawyer, and he won't
change.
I saw about a change. Do again what he did before. He's the same yesterday and forevermore. God knows he won't
change.
Can I get a witness?
You got one right here.
Now, Reverend Barnes, I know that a few years ago you got sick. Whatever happened about that?
God is a healer. And he won't change.
Yeah. If you've ever been sick, you know what I'm talking about.
I know God. He's a
healer.
He healed my body.
And he won't change.
Hallelujah. I'm here to tell you. Oh, he can do
again
what he did
before.
And he's the same yesterday and forevermore.
I don't know whether nobody else can relate to this,
yes.
But for me today, God is my provider. Everyone.
James.
See, I don't have to worry about the economic situation.
I'm a witness to that.
As long as I know that God is my provider. I wish I had at least one witness, somebody that knows.
I'm here with you. I'm here.
Can you tell him again? He won't change. I know for myself. Can I get a witness?
Yeah, you got a witness, yeah.
But you know the reason that I know that he won't change. I tried him for myself.
I tried him too.
And I don't need nobody else to tell me. I know for myself that he's bread when I'm hungry, he's water when I'm thirsty, shelter in a time of
a friend.
He won't change. Mother, father, motherless. What is it for you, Rev?
A father for the fatherless.
What else is he to you?
A doctor in the sleeping room.
What else is he for you?
A Lord.